In our Sunday morning studies, we are seeking to understand together our responsibility to fight the good fight of faith, as we are commanded to do in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. We have seen in our study of the Word of God together that the Christian life is a life of warfare. It is not a warfare, of course, of guns and of bombs, but rather it is one of battle for truth. It is one of battle against sin. It is one of battle for holiness. It is, as 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 says, a battle for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, the enemy that we face in this battle is none other than Satan himself. He hates God, he hates the people of God, and he will do all he can to destroy our efforts to obey God. Now, he does this destructive work through two avenues, as we saw in our previous studies. He works through the world, and he works through the flesh to achieve his goal, which is to incite rebellion against the gracious rule of God. As we saw last time, Satan stirs up and inflames our flesh to a far greater degree than it would ever be stirred up on its own. And the struggles we have with the flesh are greatly intensified by the operation of Satan upon it. This is not to say we can blame Satan for everything that we do. He can do nothing without our consent, but nevertheless, he does incite the rebellion of our flesh against God, and thus makes the struggle with the flesh far more difficult. And the world, of course, made up of the mass of unsaved humanity, are those who are utterly enslaved to Satan, and they are directly inspired and controlled and empowered by him to do his will. There are times that we marvel at the intensity and energy of the ungodly in their effort to suppress and destroy Christianity. Well, we ought not to marvel, because we should recognize that it is not merely human energy at work. When we see the energy and the activity of such organizations as the American Civil Liberties Union and the homosexual lobby and the tremendous resources and strength they have to pursue their agenda, we need to recognize that this is nothing less than Satan operating through human agency. So, having then considered together in our study together last time the enemy that we face, today we want to begin to consider together the tactics that he uses. Now, in warfare, you not only need to know who your enemy is, but you also need to know how he operates. Understanding how he attacks and the methods he uses is the first step in defeating his efforts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 regarding Satan, he says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Would to God that the professing Christian community could also say that with truth and with honesty. It is imperative that we as Christians not be ignorant of his devices, because if we are, then we will fall very easily into them. And it was precisely this awareness of those devices of Satan that enabled Paul to successfully combat them in his ministry here upon the earth. And so today what we want to do is consider together the devices of Satan, and by understanding what he is doing and how he is doing it, we will be better equipped to combat it. Now, it would be quite easy to bury ourselves under a long and extensive list of particular tricks and snares that Satan uses to attack the people of God. We could make a list of 20 or 30 or 40 ways in which Satan has attacked and has sought to destroy the work of God. But at this point, I think that that would tend to be more confusing than it would be helpful. Instead, what I want to do is back away from the particulars of how Satan operates and deal rather with the larger picture. And having done that, I think then that the particulars will begin to make some sense. Now, one very helpful thing to remember is that Satan, just like God, is very predictable. What I mean by this is that both God and Satan are entirely consistent with their nature. and therefore they always act in harmony with that nature. Since God is holy, just, and righteous, we know that all He does will be in keeping with His character, and He will never do anything that is contrary to His character. So we can be sure that those things that are just and holy and righteous are the work of God. Well, in the same way, the same thing is true of Satan. We only have to consider his character and his nature in order to understand his work and his tactics. And perhaps no other passage better summarizes his character and nature than the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verses 39 through 44. Turn there with me, please, if you would. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 39 through 44. Now, in this passage, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees, who, of course, were opposing him. And in verse 39, they make an assertion. John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 39, it says, "And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father." And so they're claiming Abraham as their physical as well as their spiritual progenitor. "Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Paternity, spiritual paternity, is determined, of course, by conduct. How do you know if someone's a Christian? Well, do they act like Christ? If they don't, they're not a Christian. Doesn't matter what they claim. Verse 40, he says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham didn't go around trying to kill people who proclaim the truth of God's word. And so what he's saying is there's no correspondence between you and Abraham, and so therefore no spiritual link. Verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication." A little slander thrown at Jesus there, since he was born a little early, as you'll recall. "We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" Now, in verse 44, here's our passage. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." And now he begins to describe the nature of Satan, and this is where our focus will be. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, in this passage, Jesus describes the character and nature of Satan. And he particularly ascribes two character traits to him that summarize his nature. He says of him, first of all, that he is a murderer, and then secondly, that he is a liar. Now, these two terms, I believe, fully summarize the character of Satan. And all his works, however varied they be, can be comprehended under these two categories. The tactics that he uses revolve around these two issues: lying and murder or destruction. Now, lying, of course, is any effort to misrepresent reality. And murder is that which is destructive of life, either physical or spiritual. And so to misrepresent reality and to destroy life are the two goals of Satan. And while he employs a myriad of specific stratagems, they all boil down to these two things. He is either trying to deceive or he is trying to destroy. What we want to do then is consider together some examples of his operations in these two areas. And these examples will not be exhaustive. They will merely be indicative in order to help us understand these concepts. Consider then, in the first place this morning, Satan's work as a liar. Satan's work as a liar. Now, we ask ourselves the question, how does he do this work of lying? Well, in the beginning, he did it through the instrumentality of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Satan does not appear personally himself, except in one instance, to a human upon the earth, and that was to our Lord Jesus Christ when he tempted him in the wilderness. But when it comes to lying to humans and to tempting humans, he does it through instrumentalities, through secondary agencies. And of course, we see he used the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, but now he does it not through animals, but rather he does it through his servants, the false teachers, and their false churches, and their false writings. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the reasons why we fail to see and comprehend and understand the work of Satan is because he does it through intermediaries. And we tend to look at the intermediaries and not look at the individual that is behind them. And it is important for us to understand that Satan is the one who stands behind these false teachers. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 3. Paul says to the Corinthians, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Well, how would their minds be corrupted? Verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Skip down to verse 13. Describing these who are bringing this other gospel, he says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now here's our passage. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, Satan does not carry out the work of false teaching personally himself, but rather he does it through his agents. And specifically, we are told that he has ministers, those who profess to be teachers of the Word of God, who claim in this situation to be apostles. And what he is saying here is it's not just these men who are propagating these false doctrines. They are really agents who are inspired by the wicked one. And so we see that he does this lying and this deceiving and this subverting of the truth through the instrumentality of pastors and preachers of the gospel who are perverting that gospel and who are actually functioning at the direction of the evil one, even though they themselves may not be consciously aware of that. We saw in our study previously that with reference to the ungodly, they are taken captive by Satan at Satan's will. And so they are his unwilling dupes, even though very frequently they are his unconscious dupes. They think they are operating in and of themselves, but really they are being inspired and controlled by him. But not only does Satan work through the instrumentality of false teachers, he also works through the instrumentality of false churches. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation, the second chapter. Here we have the letters to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 2, John, at the direction of Jesus, is writing to the church at Smyrna. And we'll start out at verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. So these people were spiritually rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And what he is saying here is that there are churches of Satan. Now, we tend to think of the ones that are blatantly that. But any church that is heretical and that perverts the gospel of Christ is a synagogue of Satan. Now, he goes on to say in verses 12 and 13, notice, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And so what we have here, once again, is a description of another of these synagogues of Satan, here called Satan's seat, a particular place of his manifestation and dwelling. And it is those who are occupied with the suppression and persecution of the Christian church. And then if you'll skip down to chapter 3 and verse 9, we see the same theme repeated again, in which John says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And that's his message to the church at Philadelphia. And so just because something or someone calls themselves a church of God or some similar label does not mean that, in fact, that is what they are. There are synagogues of Satan, and a synagogue of Satan is any church that does not preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is heretical in its theology and in its doctrine. And then finally, Satan does his work of lying not only through false ministers and through false churches, but thirdly, he does them through false writings. Through false writings. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Of course, those who proclaim themselves to be false apostles also did some writing. There is a whole body of writing called the pseudepigrapha. There are also apocryphal writings. There are writings that exist every once in a while. You'll walk past the checkout stand at Safeway or somewhere, and they'll have the National Enquirer, one of these ridiculous pulp paper magazines up there, and it'll say, lost books of the Bible found. Well, they're not lost. Everybody knows about them who is a scholar at all. They're just simply some of these spurious writings that were put forth by some of these false apostles and deceitful workers in the first century. And they have been examined. They're well known. There's nothing hidden about them. I have copies of them in my office. And upon a simple reading of them, you realize, this is nothing more than doctrines of demons. These are not books that belong in the Bible that somehow the church suppressed and kept away from Christians. Not at all. Notice, these writings were circulating in Paul's day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, now notice, nor by letter, as if from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. And what Paul was alluding here to is that there were letters that were circulating around, just like Thessalonians was circulating around and the book of Colossians was circulating around and these different books were circulating that Paul had written. Well, there were those who wrote books and signed Paul's name to them when Paul hadn't written them at all, and they were circulated around. And he says, there are those who pretend to have writings that are from us, but he says they're not. These are lies of the devil. And so one of the reasons why he wrote 2 Thessalonians was to correct the lies of the devil that were circulating around in these spurious writings that had his name appended to them by way of forgery, which he himself had not written. And so consequently, these spurious writings were recognized for what they were, and that's why they never made it into the Bible, because they were not inspired by God, nor by written by one of God's appointed apostles or prophets. And so this then is how Satan does his work as a liar. He does it through false teachers. He does it through false churches. He does it through false writings. Now, we have a myriad of such things in existence in our day and age. And it is imperative for us to recognize that the operation of the cults and the operation of the heretical sects of Christianity are actually operations of Satan himself. And the reason why we must fight against them is because they are merely instruments of the devil propagating the lies of the devil, and they must be resisted and fought in the good fight of faith. Now, we want to delve into this subject a little bit deeper and ask ourselves the question, how does Satan propagate lies through these false teachers and false churches and false writings? Specifically, what are some of the things that we should be looking for in attempting to discern these matters? Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3, the book of Genesis, the third chapter. One of the things about Satan is that he doesn't come up with any new ideas. The same things he did in the beginning are the things that he is doing now. And as I said, he is entirely predictable. And the reason why is because he functions in harmony with his character and his nature. Now, we're familiar with the passage in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, in which it says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, the devil was speaking through the vocal cords of this serpent, whatever it was, and he was addressing this woman. And as I said, the devil doesn't use animals anymore nowadays. He uses people. But unfortunately, there weren't any of his servants available to him at that point in time, and so he grabbed whatever he could. Now, what we hear today is we hear men speaking, we see churches acting, we read books that are printed. And yet it is still the serpent's voice that is coming through. And he is still using exactly the same techniques through his false teachers and his false churches and his false writings that he used upon Adam and Eve. Now notice some of his techniques. Technique number one, generating doubt in the mind as to the truthfulness of God's word. Generating doubt in the mind as to the truthfulness of God's word. In verse 1, he asked the question, "Yea, hath God said?" In other words, he starts to raise doubt in her mind as to whether God really even did say this or not. And if he did say this, do you really believe that? And so there are those in our day and age who question the accuracy and the infallibility and the inerrancy of the Scripture. And what they are saying is, well, God may have said something to these writers, but really what they did is they wrote down their own religious ideas and thoughts, and what we need to do is kind of sift through there and pick out the things that we understand to be the voice of God, and the rest of those things you can just let them slide. Well, of course, this is nothing more than the whisperings of Satan striving to generate doubt in the mind as to the truthfulness of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that every word of God is pure. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law, and the Scripture cannot be broken. And over again, we see our Savior establishing the accuracy and the authenticity and the inerrancy of the Scriptures. And so any voice that would come along and raise doubts in your mind about the authority of the Bible, the accuracy of the Bible, or the applicability of the Bible to your situation is nothing more than the voice of the evil one. We see that this has been a movement throughout history. We see it especially in the liberal movement in the late 1800s, in which there was the so-called higher critical theory, in which there was an effort to discredit the authorship and the dates of the books of the Bible. And then that attack having failed, then there was the neo-orthodoxy that rose in the first part of this century, in which it was said, well, the Bible is not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God, and it becomes the Word of God to you when it speaks to you. We see this in modern day Bible study circles where people sit around and they say, what does the Bible mean to you? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? And everybody shares what that passage means to them, and they've all got different ideas about what it means. Well, that's nothing more than evangelical neo-orthodoxy, which is simply saying is that if the Bible says something to me, then that becomes the Word of God to me. But if it doesn't speak to me, or if I don't like the passage, or if it impinges upon my personal desires or choices, then that's not God's Word to me. And they treat the Bible like a smorgasbord. You know what a smorgasbord is? You go and you pick the food you want and the food you don't want. You don't pick those and put those on your plate. Well, the Bible was not intended to be a smorgasbord. Jesus says, man shall live by every word. And so you not only have to eat the dessert, you have to eat the peas and the green beans too. And so this is what Satan does, is he begins to generate doubt in people's minds as to the truthfulness of God's Word. And what that does is undermines its authority, and then it may be safely ignored. And this is how he generates doubt in people's mind, and this is his work as a liar. The Word of God is the truth, and when something comes along that would seek to undermine its truthfulness, this then is a lie. Second technique he uses in this passage is not only generating doubt in the mind as to the truthfulness of God's Word, but also by mixing error with just enough truth to make it plausible. By mixing error with just enough truth to make it plausible. Now notice what he says to the woman in verse 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now that was a lie. But notice the next phrases. For God does know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. That's true. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's also true. And so what you have is a lie, truth, truth. Now the reason why we know these things are true is because it says specifically in verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened after they ate. And also God himself said in verse 22, he said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Almost a quote of what the devil had said to them. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And God says, the men have become one of us, like us, knowing good and evil. And so he did tell them the truth. But he mixed enough error in with it in order to damn their souls. And a great deal of teaching in our day and age consists of such mixture. And that's why it is so deceptive. I mean, it's very seldom you'll get a preacher that'll stand up in the pulpit and say, there is no God, there is no hell, there is no heaven. I mean, they're generally not that blatant. But what they will do is they will stand in the pulpit and they will say a lot of things that you have to agree with. Yes, that's in the Bible. Yes, that's true. Yes, this is valid. But there will be enough error mixed in with it so that in the end, the belief and behavior that is taken is distinctively ungodly and unbiblical. We see this in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. When Satan quoted out of Psalm 91 and said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, because it is written, the angels shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And he quoted Psalm 91. But even though it was an accurate quote, the problem is that it was a twisting of the application. And it was a taking of the passage out of its context. And so false teachers use the Bible and they quote the Bible. They say things out of the Bible that are true. And this is what makes it so dangerous and so subtle and so difficult, is that we have to sift out and separate between the truth and the error. And then a third technique that the devil used here in propagating his lie was that of casting aspersions upon the character of God. Casting aspersions upon the character of God. Now in verse 5, what he is clearly implying is that God is withholding something good from you, Adam and Eve, because he is in competition with you. And he knows that if you eat of this tree, you're going to be like him, and he doesn't want that. He would be jealous. He's keeping a good thing from you. His commandments, Adam and Eve, are not in your best interest. And so we see people doing this in our day and age, in denying the sovereignty of God, and in denying the justice and the wisdom and the goodness of God with reference to such things as eternal punishment in hell. And what they start doing is they start misrepresenting God's character. And usually they won't misrepresent His character so much in the direction of evil as in the direction of the denial of His holiness. And the misrepresentation of God's character in our day and age goes like this. It's not, you know, God is this horrible, evil, wicked, cruel being. No, that's too obvious. They go to the other extreme and they say, you know, God is this kind, loving, gracious, gentle, compassionate God. And, you know, He just loves everyone. And we're all His children and He's all our Father. And everything's going to be okay in the end. Just don't kill anybody. When you witness to people, isn't that what they say? Well, I never killed anybody. And so they think that makes them acceptable with God, is because they haven't done as horrible as someone else. And the point is that anything that would pervert or twist the character of God is a lie of the devil. And we have seen this as we've gone through in our Sunday school studies of the attributes of God, that we realize that the God of the Bible is significantly different than the God of common currency in Christianity in our day and age. And so we see the subtlety of Satan is that he will cause people to get warped views of God. And he will lie about the character of God. And so therefore then, people will respond improperly to God. And as a result, bring about destruction upon their souls. On the other hand, he may say to some, and we've heard it said, well, if there really is a God, or if God's really good, why do you allow this disaster to happen to me? And they will begin to impugn the character of God in that direction. And so anything that would misrepresent God's character and nature is nothing less than the work of the devil. Well, my time's getting away from me, I see. A fourth way in which Satan propagates his lies is by slandering the people of God. By slandering the people of God. Now, we don't have that in this passage, but we do have it in the book of Job, as you're aware, and we'll not take the time to turn there, that Job was slandered by Satan. In essence, Satan said, God, the only reason why Job serves you is because you take such good care of him. And if you bring a little adversity into his life, he will curse you to your face. Now, that was a slander, of course, of Job's character and of Job's faithfulness and loyalty and commitment to God. And the point is simply this. Those who slander the true people of God are doing the work of Satan. Now we need to be very careful about making a distinction between who the true people of God are and who they are not. And certainly we must oppose those who are not the true people of God. But the point is that Satan does his work of lying about people through other people. How many times have you heard someone slander your character and say things about you that aren't true? Destroy your reputation. Well, those things are inspired by Satan himself. He is the slanderer. That's one of the ways in which he lies, is by defaming other people's character. And it's imperative that we recognize that when someone defames us, we need to see that it's not just that person, although they certainly bear responsibility, but it is really an attack of the evil one against us in an effort to discourage us, in an effort to destroy us. Now, we're not going to have time to get to the second half of our message, Satan's work as a destroyer. We'll do that, God willing, next Lord's Day. But what I want to do is just simply close with this thought. We recognize that Satan works as a liar. And next time we'll consider together his work as a destroyer. And how does he do his lying? He does it through people. He does it through false teachers, through false churches, through their false writings. Some of the ways in which he lies through these instrumentalities is he does so by casting doubt upon the truthfulness of God's word. He does so by mixing error with just enough truth to make it plausible. He does so by casting aspersions upon the character of God. He does so by slandering or lying or causing lies to be propagated by the people of God. Now, the thing that is important for us to recognize is this. It is unfortunate, but it is true that even believers, well-meaning believers, can propagate the lies of the devil. And that's really the lesson for us. When we understand that he is a liar, it is imperative for us not to be liars. Because to the extent that we misrepresent reality to other people in any form or fashion, to that extent, we, the Christian community, are doing the work of the devil. Now, is it possible for Christians to do that? It is. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, Jesus was speaking to Peter and to the apostles about his coming passion. And in Matthew 16, he said this to Peter. I can find my reference here. Well, I'll just turn to it. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things which be of men. Now it's important to understand that this occurs immediately after Peter has just got done confessing that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now clearly Peter was a saved man. Otherwise, Christ would not have said all those things to him, and he would not have made that confession. But yet, even as a saved man, immediately after that, perhaps because he'd gotten puffed up by having the keys handed to him, he began to start making declarations. It is imperative for us not to get so puffed up with our own importance, with our own knowledge, with our own position, with our own leadership, that we begin to contradict the Word of God ourselves in our propagation of it. It is imperative that when God says something, that we don't go, oh, well, yeah, God said that, but he really meant this over here. No, he means what he says. And we can begin to subvert the clear intent and application of Scripture to ourselves, and we begin to participate in and assist in the propagation of the lies of the devil. And Jesus said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, because he realized that it was Satan who had deceived Peter into propagating a lie with reference to himself and the necessity of his crucifixion. And Paul echoes the same warning in Ephesians 4, verses 26 through 27, when he says, Be angry, a command for righteous anger, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And what he is saying here is that in our righteous anger, we may become slanderous. We can give an opportunity for the devil to get in and to pervert our righteous anger and cause it to be used in an unrighteous and or a slanderous way. And so the point is simply this, is that we have to be scrupulous as the people of God to be sure that the things we are saying, the activities we are participating in, and the things we are reading and writing are things which are the truth. So that we are not ourselves participating in and assisting the enemy in his activities and in his operations. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How did they overcome the evil one? Because the word of God abode in them. It revealed the lies, and as a result, they were able to overcome them. And so how may I discern the tactics of Satan? Just ask yourself this one question. Is it deceitful? Is it not true? And if the answer to that question is yes, it is part of the wiles of the devil. Now we could go into 10,000 possible ways and permutations in which Satan can propagate his lies. But the bottom line is this, is the particular technique and the particular method is not really the relevant issue. Pierce through all of the front and the false and ask yourself, is there the truth here? Is this the truth? Am I telling the truth? Am I accurately representing the truth of God's word? Am I telling the truth about my situation? Because if I'm not, then it may be said to us that we are doing the work of Satan. And it is the worst form of betrayal of our Savior to assist in the work of the enemy. And so therefore, when you talk about other people, make sure that you tell the truth about them and that you don't misrepresent them, their motives, their actions, and in any way slander them. And when you talk about the Word of God, you be very sure and very humble about being sure that what you're saying is in harmony with what this book says. And that it is substantiated not just by a proof text here or there, but by the totality of the teaching of the Word of God. Because any distortion of reality is a work of Satan. Next time, God willing, we'll consider together Satan as a murderer and talk about how he destroys us physically and also how he seeks to destroy us spiritually and talk about how we may avoid assisting him with reference to that. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, put away lying, seeing that you are members one of another. And so lying is something, and misrepresenting something are those things that the people of God should never do because it destroys unity among Christians. And of course, lying and murder go together. You can never have a right relationship with a person if you are involved in lies with reference to them. It creates a division between you. And so may the Lord help us to be, as the people of God, the most truthful people we can possibly be, both with reference to what we propagate as the Word of God, and also as to how we represent our actions to others, and how we represent others to third parties. Well, let us pray together. Our kind and gracious Father, we thank you that you are a God that cannot lie. And our Lord, we pray that you would help us to have that same conviction. I cannot lie. I must not lie. Lying is a work of the devil. Oh God, turn me away from lies. We know, Father, that no lie is of the truth. And truth is never helped through deception and through deceit. Father, if there are any lies in our life, may we confess them and repent of them and expose them as necessary. God, we pray that you might cause us to never be instruments of propagating lies with reference to the interpretation of the Word of God or its application. May we never propagate lies with reference to our own behavior. May we never propagate lies with reference to the behavior of others. Lord, we ask that you might help us to beware of the wiles of the devil and to discern between that which is true and that which is a lie, even when they're mixed very closely together. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to understand most of all the truth about yourself. As Satan would seek to distort our understanding of you and your character, Lord, may you be pleased to tear away those lies that we might grasp accurately and fully and clearly your nature and your blessed person. Lord, we just pray now that you might help us to be helpers of the truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.